Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
As you've read a good book or watched a TV series or a movie, have you ever found yourself just so caught up in the story that you find yourself in the story? Like you find yourself in that world and you just totally get caught up in the book? I think any good author writes such that people can find themselves in a story. They can identify with characters or situations that people may find themselves in. Otherwise, we're not going to want to read the book, right? If it has nothing to do with our lives. Maybe we identify as we read with the reluctant hero who finds out that she has what it takes to win against the odds. Maybe we find ourselves as the faithful friend who comes along and gives sage advice and support to the hero. Maybe we find ourselves as the one needing saved. Maybe we find ourselves as the goofy sidekick, perhaps. But sometimes there are those stories that we read where we don't really want to find ourselves in them. And on this first Sunday of Lent, we jump straight to Holy Week as we walk with Jesus to the cross. And we enter into a story where, let's be honest, we probably don't really want to find ourselves in general. Jesus has already had his Last Supper with his disciples. He's already been betrayed by Judas. Peter has already betrayed him. He's gone before the high priest and been found guilty of blasphemy. And here he is standing before this Roman official, Pilate. Pilate, because if a trial will end in death, the Romans must be the ones to do it because the Jewish people don't have that kind of power or control. Pilate has to be the one who makes that decision. And we enter into this story as Jesus stands trial before Pilate. But he does this really weird thing. He doesn't respond to any of their accusations. Pilate even makes a charge against him. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he responds without actually giving an answer. He just says, it is as you say, if you say so, whatever. And Pilate quickly finds that the issues are not with Roman law, but with disagreements among Jewish people. And Pilate, as sitting in the situation, finds no reason to crucify or really even punish Jesus. He says, "What evil has this man done?" So he looks for a way out. He says, it's traditional to release a prisoner. And I know this Jesus guy. I know he entered this city with a lot of fanfare. He's got a lot of friends. He's got a lot of fans. All I need to do to get out of the situation is I'm going to offer to release a prisoner, which is customary. And all of his crowds are going to come and they're going to cheer, "No, release Jesus." And I'm going to be totally free of this situation. But he finds the crowds are fickle. They cry out asking for Barabbas. And Pilate almost has a riot on his hands all of a sudden. So Pilate wants nothing to do with this. He washes his hands to indicate his innocence in the death of an innocent man. If the crowds want Barabbas, give them Barabbas. Better to appease the crowds and avoid a riot. Keep the balance of power rather than justice. You know, this is an intriguing and interesting story, and it's a story that invites us to find ourselves in it. Who are you in the story? Maybe as you read the story or in seasons of your life, you've been the religious elites. And I got to be honest, I feel a little bit for the religious elites. I'm a pastor, I'm someone in authority, I have responsibilities to uphold. And these religious elites, they have tradition on their side. They have been studying scriptures for years and years and years. They have laws. They have the way things have been done. And then this Jesus guy shows up and all of a sudden starts calling them out for all these things, that these inconsistencies in the way they practice their faith. Sure, there's been inconsistencies before, but we've dealt with them. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He says that the outside is very pretty and whitewashed, but on the inside there's dead bones because you all keep practicing these religious rituals and all these things, but you're not actually seeing life changes. You're not actually lifting up the poor and the oppressed. You're not actually caring for the needy. He calls them out for their hypocrisy. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he clashes with these religious elites over and over and over again. Maybe we've been there as that religious elite, or just as that person who says, no, there's right and there's wrong, and this is that we've made up our mind about these things. We can't have these folks over here believing something a little bit different because we've decided how this belief works. Maybe you've been that person who so focuses on right belief that we miss right action and right loving of our neighbor. Maybe we've been there as we've sat in either a silent or verbal throne of judgment about the way someone else practices their faith or the way someone else expresses their beliefs. And we've been there. And we said, no, that's not okay. Or maybe we read this story and we've been Pilate. Or we identify with Pilate and the situation Pilate's been put in. Because he's not in an easy situation at all. He's actually in a really perilous situation. First off, we have to understand who Pilate is. Pilate's the appointed governor of Judea. And he's tasked with a couple of things. Keep the peace and collect taxes. Beyond those two things, Rome doesn't really care that much what he does. It's one of those really low control, high accountability kind of environments. Because if he doesn't do one of those things, he's going to get removed. He's going to lose his job, maybe even have worse things happen to him. We're not sure. And Pilate, as we look at history, he does a pretty good job. But if we look at some other situations, he actually has a history of struggling to know when to use force and when not to use force. There's been situations where he was overly brutal with the population and got reprimanded by Rome. So he's sitting in this really interesting place. He looks at Jesus and he says, well, Jesus is innocent. But all the crowds, they're saying something else. They're saying they want him dead, and if I have a riot on my hands, well, where could that lead? Sure, we have our Roman garrison, we have our soldiers, but this is Jerusalem, and this is at the Passover. So there's tons of more people in the city. If the whole city goes into a riot, does he have the soldiers to put it down? Does he have the ability to actually secure the city? So what does he do? He says, well, I'm going to go along with the crowds. It may not be the easiest decision, but I'm going to follow their call. But I'm going to wash my hands of this man's blood. Because crowds are fickle. What if the tides did turn and all of a sudden the crowds were pro-Jesus? Well, he has said, I'm innocent of this situation. Y'all go and deal. Pilate had the power to save Jesus. Even if it was perilous, even if it was hard. But he followed the cries of the crowd. Where are we sometimes in positions of power? And I'm not talking about being in power over someone necessarily, but in positions where we have the power to make a difference in our world or in someone's life. And we continue to say, well, it's not my responsibility. That's not my problem. It gets a little messy if I go try to help that person or if I step into that situation. Or maybe we read this story and we identify with the crowds. I'm not sure how the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. But my guess is that their argument probably centered somewhere in the realm of fear. Fear. I mean, after all, they do have tradition and history on their side. Jesus came lifting up the lowly, seeking liberation and freedom for the oppressed. He came and showed the world what change could look like. And y'all, it's always easier to keep the status quo, to keep what we know. After all, isn't Jesus a little bit of an idealist anyway? Come on, really? Do we really want to upset this balance that we've established here? Do we really want to listen to what Jesus might be saying? There's this other persuasive reality. There's the Romans. There's the delicate balance of power at hand. We don't want to upset Rome, or they may send in an army to destroy us. Is Jesus the king of the Jews? Well, it doesn't matter if Rome thinks he is, right? If Jesus keeps building this movement, what could happen? We need to put an end to this so that we can keep everything in check. Even if it's true, even if it's good, what could happen if this Jesus thing gets out of hand? It's easy for the masses to follow after these voices because they're the voices of power and authority. They're the voices of the influencers of their day. Yet at the same time, we're not told who was there, but I find it hard not to believe that some of those people who were there cheering, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes," on Palm Sunday, present within those crowds. I would guess that there are many who saw him perform miracles, that there are those who maybe were even fed by Jesus there in those crowds. So we go along because we don't want to go against the grain. And it's easy in the crowd to feel like our voice doesn't matter. And whenever our voice doesn't feel like it matters, it's easy for us to cast our judgments quickly and finally. Have we allowed our fear or desire for popularity or power to stop us from seeing Jesus or recognizing the needs of others? For the first three people groups in this story, everyone rushed to judgment. It was final. They all rushed to judge the one who said in his ministry, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." The one who said, "How can you see the speck in your brother's eye whenever you have a plank in your own?" And friends, as I read this, I couldn't help but think about how, as I look at it in our culture, we really live in a culture of judgment, don't we? I know sometimes people will say Christians are too judgmental, but the reality is we're all pretty judgmental. Try reading the comment sections on a post on Facebook, and you will find that we're all pretty judgmental in some way or another. Now, we personally may not feel that way all the time, but it's there. We have an entire system which relies on likes, which also implies dislikes, even if that's not a button you can press all the time. But sometimes you can. We make judgments about ourselves, about our neighbors, about that person on the news from the quick story about them that somehow all of a sudden defines their entire life without even knowing them. We make judgments about the person sitting on the side of the road with a sign that reads, "Needs help." We make judgments about people groups across the globe without knowing them. We are quickly persuaded because we're always looking for our own ideas and our own ideologies to be backed up. We make our judgments and we send those people to social and sometimes actual deaths. Pope Francis writes in reflection on this passage, "People who judge are always wrong, mistaken, and defeated because they assume God's place. But God is the only judge. God often takes his time when rendering judgments and does not operate according to human ways or conceptions." The crowds want us to judge and condemn others for their sins or beliefs. Crowds condone the prejudice and hate. To not judge, to not condemn, in many ways, is the most countercultural thing we could do, I think. Not because we don't believe in justice, not because we don't desire it, not because we don't have strong beliefs, but because we believe that justice is ultimately dispensed by God. The judgment was quick and final for Jesus. Which brings us to our final character, the character of Jesus. I hadn't thought about asking, well, am I Jesus in this story? Are there moments where we are Jesus in this story? Because is that okay to ask? Is it okay to ask if we were Jesus in the story? Because Jesus stood resolutely on his beliefs. Jesus didn't waver or make excuses. Jesus didn't even engage in the arguments that were being thrown at him. I can imagine Jesus just sitting there being like, "Gee, Pharisees and teachers of the law, I could totally take you down right now. I could totally own you, but I'm not." Jesus was truth himself, so what more did he need to say in that moment? And as we read later in the story, Jesus didn't pronounce a judgment on anyone in that moment. Instead, cried out to God, "Would you please forgive them because they don't understand what they're doing?" And yeah, I think might be moments in our lives where we might end up being like Jesus. But if you're like me, then you've probably been more like the first three, the judgmental ones, the ones that are likely to focus on that judging component. But this Lent, I wonder if we want to endeavor as we walk with Jesus to also ask what it looks like to be like Jesus in this season. To be like Jesus who holds to his beliefs and knows what he believes, but does so in a loving way, who seeks forgiveness for his accusers first, who does not condemn those around him, but who reaches out in love instead of judgment. And as we do this, I think we might find ourselves walking a little bit against the grain, against the crowds that are saying one thing about people, about situations. And I think it might look a little bit weird, and it might be a little bit hard. And it might ultimately lead us to a place of challenge and suffering and sorrow. But it may also lead us to a place of life and joy and resurrection. So friends, let us walk with Jesus this Lent, knowing that at each step his love and his grace will carry us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.